And we're going to continue with our message. Let me share an experience with you today. Last Saturday, April 9th, you all know, or maybe you didn't, you all know that we had an outreach workshop here at Southwest Lutheran Church, and about 20 people were there. I had a great time. Everyone else I talked to said they enjoyed the experience. And the focus of that Saturday morning was getting into our community, was talking to people. The focus was on finding out a little bit about the people who live right around us here in Southwest Allen County. So we got out. Some of us went to public places in the area. Some of us went over to Kroger, to those businesses over there and found people to talk to there. Some of us went and knocked on people's doors just to say hi. And you know, when we did this, we weren't inviting people to church. Okay, we weren't trying to convert them, and you know, like you think of like an evangelism visit to say, hey, knock on the door and if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? We weren't doing that sort of thing. Instead, we were simply asking a few questions. We wanted to get to know people in our community. So the first question we asked people was, well, have you ever heard of us? We're from Southwest Lutheran Church. Have you ever heard of Southwest Lutheran Church? And actually, most people said no to that one, even people living within shouting distance of this building. And sometimes we'd say, or they'd say, oh, are you guys in that old elementary school? And we'd say, yeah, that's us. So they kind of knew, but they didn't know anything about us. The second question we asked was, if you were looking for a church home, what would you be looking for? And I shared last week in our prayers that most people said something like, well, I would want a church home that accepts me. I would want a church home where I can be myself. I would want a church home that teaches the truth, all these good things. And then the third question that we asked people was, it was actually second in the order, but the third question and the one we're focusing on was we said we would like to serve our community, and we'd like to get to know how we can best serve our community. So we asked, what are the problems in our community? What are the needs that we might be able to address? And the answers we got were actually really surprising, almost shocking if you think about it, because not everyone, but almost everyone we talked to had one response. And what do you think it was? What do you think they said? What are the problems in our community? They said, nothing. No, we don't have any problems. We're all good. Don't worry about us. We're just fine. Now, let me ask you, is that true? Of course not. You know, I've got problems, so there's one. you know that you've got problems. And we know, you know, often in the church, we're used to talking in this way, right? We know we're sinful. We know we fall short of God's glory. And so we're used to thinking in terms of we're sinful. We need God's grace. And that's true, but that's not even what we're thinking about. Even if you don't think about the whole issue of sin, and you focus on the really kind of concrete, practical difficulties that you have in your life, you know that you have problems. So maybe, for example, you struggle to find a balance between your work and family time. Or maybe you find it difficult to care for your home. You find it difficult to do the physical labor that's required for that. Maybe you're living on a fixed income or a tight budget and you can't buy all the needs. You can't pay for all the different needs in your life. Or maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you struggle with communication in relationships. You know, whatever your problems might be, you know, you've got problems. Everything is not all right. We all know that we've got problems. And so then what do we call it? What do we call it when we start to think that all of these difficulties and hardships and painful parts of our lives aren't really problems? We call that apathy. We call that apathy. And indeed, I believe that apathy is actually one of the greatest challenges that we face today, because we have so many things in our lives that let us avoid our problems. This Easter season, we're taking a look at some of the tombs of our lives. We're looking at those places where we get stuck in death and sin. And we're seeing how Jesus' death and resurrection actually frees us from those tombs. And the truth is that many of us here even, many of us today are stuck in that tomb of apathy. And yet we don't realize it, because that's the nature of apathy. And to help us understand what's going on here, the word itself can actually help us understand what's going on. The word apathy is actually made of two Greek words. First, there's this prefix, which is a or a, which means without. And then there's pathos, which sometimes, if you know, it might mean passion or a strong desire. But more often, pathos simply means suffering. So to be apathos or apathetic, to be apathetic is to be without suffering. Apathy means that you feel no suffering. And now, certainly, none of us want to feel suffering, right? So why do we think of apathy as a bad thing? because we recognize sometimes a little pain, sometimes a little suffering serves an important purpose in our lives. Suffering actually shows us our brokenness. And when we feel that pain, it motivates us. We take steps to fix the problem in our lives. But what apathy does is it makes us numb to that pain. We don't feel it, and so we don't do anything about the brokenness that causes us pain in the first place. So apathy is a problem in our lives because when we have apathy, it means that we don't address the problems in our lives that we need to be addressing. So apathy, you know, for example, is the young person who doesn't care about studying, who doesn't even try because they're not interested in learning. Apathy would be that family who just complain about each other every single day instead of taking steps to improve their relationship. Apathy would be the office with 1,000 little unwritten rules that you've got to follow them all because no one's willing to step up and say, hey, can we have a conversation about how we share this space together, right? Apathy is saying that everything's really all right. We've got no problems here, when in fact, you do. And so apathy is always the easiest attitude to have, but apathy is never the right attitude. And that's because apathy prevents us from being the people whom we were made to be. Apathy prevents us from living our lives fully. And before you start thinking that this is mainly a problem for those folks we talk to, before you start thinking that this is mainly a problem for those outside the church, hear this, that we as Christians, we suffer from apathy too, just as much as the world around us. Apathy attacks us as well. We can get together here on Sunday morning and we all look pretty good sitting here in church. But the truth is that we go home to fights and sins and problems just like everyone else. And now don't get me wrong, because we know that Jesus is here with us on Sunday morning. Here on Sunday morning, we receive forgiveness, we receive God's grace. When I say you are forgiven, you know that you are made right with God. And also, Jesus goes with you throughout the week. He's with you as you seek to follow him in your daily lives. But don't let all this blind you to the fact that our lives all need some work. We're still broken, and part of following Jesus is that we begin to take steps. We begin to take steps to fix the brokenness in our lives. So, we're looking at Luke chapter 6. We're looking at Luke chapter 6 where Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." And we're looking at these words today because this is the favorite saying of the apathetic. If we're honest, we love to use these words to insulate ourselves from criticism. After all, if we cut this saying off here, then it seems to follow that we should never hold one another accountable because don't judge. It seems to follow that we shouldn't ever let someone know that they're being apathetic. We shouldn't ever let someone know that they're not living as God has called them to live. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is really making 3 points in this scripture reading, and none of them is simply to say, don't judge others. So let's see what he's up to. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Simply saying, if you give, you'll be given back, and that's a good thing, given back abundantly. For Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And we didn't read the context of these verses, but I'll fill you in because that's important to understanding what's going on here. If we would back up to Luke chapter 6, up in verses 17 and 20, we would see that Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd of people here. A whole bunch of people have come out to hear him talk, to hear him speak, to hear his teaching. And some people are out just interested in the miracles and the healings that Jesus is doing. So Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd of people, but Jesus is looking at his disciples here. What's happening is that Jesus is teaching his disciples within earshot of this great crowd. And in fact, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to interact with the world around them. Jesus is teaching his disciples even how they should interact with their enemies, because that's just what he talked about just before this teaching. Immediately before our scripture reading today, Jesus teaches his disciples to love their enemies, and we're all familiar with that teaching of Jesus. And so what we realize is that the saying that we read here, that do not judge and you will not be judged, when Jesus says that, he's teaching his disciples how to interact with people outside the church. Jesus is telling them that you need to hold yourselves to a higher standard. Jesus' point is that you're going to get back whatever you give to others. So if you judge people outside the church, well, expect them to pass judgment on you as well. Jesus says, if you go so far as to condemn others outside the church, expect them to condemn you as well. Don't be surprised. And they're going to judge you by the same measure that you use to judge them. That's what Jesus means when he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he's not saying, you know, like, judging others is automatically wrong. He's not saying it's automatically bad. What Jesus is saying is, you need to live up to this standard first. Because recognize, if you're telling people that something is wrong, if you're telling people that God has a specific will for their lives or a set of rules that he wants you to live by, well, you better be living by that standard yourself, because others will take a look at your life, and if you're not doing the same thing, they'll call you out on it. They will judge you as well. And so you kind of got to wonder, Jesus is in the middle of this great crowd of people, and Jesus is teaching his disciples specifically how to act towards this great crowd in the middle of the crowd. And you kind of have to wonder if Jesus is doing that so the crowd will hold them accountable. He's teaching them in the earshot of the whole community, hey, disciples, here's how you are supposed to act towards those who don't yet follow me. Well, so what does this mean for us? Jump down a couple verses to 41 and 42. Where Jesus says this, why do you look at the plank, the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And of course, this is hyperbole. Jesus is making a ridiculous statement to make a point. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, when you judge your brothers, it's kind of like you're trying to take a tiny speck of dust out of your brother's eye when there's actually a whole board stuck in your own. And the word here is actually like a timber, a beam that would hold up a house. So it's like, there's no way this would actually happen. But Jesus says, when you try to do this, it's like you have this giant board stuck in your eye and you're focusing on the tiny speck of dust in someone else's eye. So if this is the situation and you're insisting that your brother always has the greater problem, well, you look ridiculous, for one, imagine that image, and two, well, you're a hypocrite, he says, if this is what you're doing, if you're focusing always on your brother's sins, if you're always focusing on the community's sins, if you're never paying attention to the way you live yourself. So let's pause there for a moment and ask, does this saying apply to the church today? And I would say it does. Because what Jesus is doing here is he is calling us to live by a higher standard. Jesus is taking us to teach. Jesus is telling us to take our own teachings seriously, so that when we go to the world, when we go to the community around us, and we tell our neighbors that God has a better plan for their lives, when we go to our neighbors and we tell them that God wants something better for them than divorce and broken families, when we go to our neighbors and we tell them that God wants something better for them than hollow sexuality outside of marriage, when we go to our neighbors and we tell them that God wants something better for them, God wants them to live their whole lives with the good of their neighbors and their family and the good of their community in mind, when we say that God wants something better for them than a life of apathy, when we say those things, we shouldn't be pointing out the speck in their eyes while we're ignoring the plank in our own. So the command here is for us to order our lives according to God's standards. The command for us is to live differently from the world around us and the culture around us, because that's the only way. That's the only way that we can actually call our community into a better way of life, is by living it first. Because when we live as Jesus wants us to live, when we actually do that, life starts to get better. It does. Because when you live as Jesus calls you to live, then you're starting to do your best. You're trying to heal relationships rather than tear them down. When you're living as Jesus wants you to live, you're doing your best to value people in your life rather than simply using them. And we know that even though we try our best to do this, we all have our blind spots, right? We all have turned away from God's goodwill at one time or another. And we may even have acted in a hypocritical way, reminding others of God's commands for them while we neglect to embrace those commands in our own lives. I know I certainly have. But that's why Jesus comes to us. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why he lived as a man. And that's why Jesus, well, we know that Jesus has experienced all the temptations that we have ever faced. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned. Jesus always held himself to that higher standard. Jesus actually lived that life of perfect obedience that we fail to live. Jesus was never a hypocrite. And doing this, he made himself worthy to be our perfect sacrifice. So Jesus still suffered the ultimate punishment in our place. Jesus took our sins upon himself and he bore them on the cross so that we would be forgiven, so that we would be made new. And what Jesus is doing through the cross, through his death and his resurrection, Jesus actually empowers us. Jesus empowers us not just to tell others how to live. Jesus empowers us to live that good life first. Jesus empowers us to start living within God's good will in our own lives. Jesus empowers us to show our community how life is better when you know Christ. What Jesus is doing is he is destroying the apathy in our lives. He's delivering us from that tomb of apathy. But to do this, to make this happen in your own life, first you have to really care about all the brokenness that we see in the world. As followers of Jesus, we can't see hurting people and just not care about it. As followers of Jesus, we just can't hear God's law and then not let it shape our lives today. So ask yourself, where has apathy kept you from helping others lately? Where has apathy kept you from loving them? How has apathy kept you from seeking to do God's will in your own life? Well, Jesus also told them in this parable. He said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." So here's how you start to fight the force of apathy in your life. You start paying attention to Jesus. You start paying attention to the mature Christians in your life. Jesus is saying that if you want to live rightly, you have to learn from those people who are doing their best to live rightly. So we can learn from Jesus in Scripture, of course, but we also learn from the people around us. We learn how to live rightly from faithful parents and grandparents. We learn how to live rightly from mature Christians, from pastors, from faithful teachers and others. But Jesus warns us. He says, don't pattern your life after those who are blind to the truth. And you guys know who those are. Don't pattern your life after those who are blind to the truth, because they'll walk themselves into a pit and they'll take you with them. That would be the blind leading the blind. Instead, Jesus says, pattern your life after those who see clearly. Pattern your life after those who do their best to know and follow Jesus. And this can only happen, we should know, this can only happen when we live life together. So there's kind of a second command here that he doesn't say outright, but you have to do this first if you want to keep the first command. This can only happen when we live life together. So stay connected to God's people as much as you can. Share in the fellowship of believers. Be part of a small group. However you can, put yourselves in relationship with those mature Christians in your lives. Because ultimately, what we're doing here as a congregation, what we're doing here together is we're holding people accountable. Because you are a new creation in Christ, because you're a new creation in Christ, we can say, now live like it. We won't let you give into apathy because we know that God has created you for something better. And the neat thing about this is that, you know what, nobody wants to live a life of apathy. It's just difficult to escape because it's so hard to see in yourself. That's how it works. So when people see us living lives that are less broken, when people see us living lives that are more in line with the way that we're made to live, it looks good. When people see us living differently, it's attractive. And then we can be the ones calling our friends, our families, and our neighbors out of their own spiritual apathy, because we're calling them into the same life of obedience to Christ that we ourselves are pursuing. We're calling them into the same life of fullness and connectedness with one another that we ourselves desire. And when we do this, when we start to live in this way, then our neighbors will look at us and they'll see what Jesus is up to in the world. They'll see that he's redeeming, he's restoring, he's healing. They'll see that Jesus is ultimately freeing us from sin, death, and the tomb of apathy. Amen. Let's stand.